Okay, let's carry on now in Leviticus 16 and continue to go through this. Now, he did those lots and he picked these two separate ones, one that was going to go out in the wilderness, the other that was going to be used in that sacrifice. Okay, so for a sin offering, verse 10, But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now we know that Satan is going to be chained up, locked up, and thrown in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And that's what this is picturing. Going to just wander in that darkness. He's there. He can't bother mankind. He's in the wilderness, and we know that's going to happen. But he stays alive, doesn't he? That's why that goat, one goat, is being shown that he's going to be alive, and the other goat we just read is going to be killed and offer him for a sin offering there in verse 9. And guess what happens in the great last day? He gets thrown into hell because he is sin. And he was the cause of sin on this earth. And be destroyed. That's what that's going to picture. You know, Satan's blood must run. And it's an analogy, but however God's going to do this. It says that a murderer, and he is, he's murdered our brethren. He's murdered Jesus Christ. He murdered him, killed him. And the only way that the land can be cleansed is when the murderer is killed and his blood hits the land. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And yes, he uses some analogies and pictures, but that's what's going to happen. He's going to be gone. How he accomplishes all of that, we don't exactly know, but he just says he's going to do it, so we believe it. Verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within that veil. So now he's going to do that. And he shall put the incense upon the fire. And you've seen this in all these different movies and shows where they put all the smoke comes up with incense. Ooh, and it's usually flavored and spices and that, and you smell that as well. We'd have to dig in here to the Bible exactly what type of incense this was, but it gives a lot of smoke, obviously. Puts the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of this incense may cover the mercy seat, that is, upon the testimony that he dies not. So he has to do this. And that cloud has to form. You may keep your finger right there. We'll come right back to that. But turn over to Revelation 8. Revelation 8. You know, he's doing this down there in a physical little temple. But what is that picture? Is that going on in heaven? Is that going on in the spiritual temple? Revelation 8, starting in verse 3. And we're going to have to move along this second half. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. If it's done physically, it's done spiritually. Circumcision, physically. Circumcision spiritually of the heart. See, it's always that way. In verse 4, in the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints, it came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And it was always wonderful and beautiful to the Father whenever he did that. That's just an example of that. Let's turn back here to Leviticus 16 and keep going here in 14, verse 14. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock. Now this is the blood of the bullock. This is the blood picturing Satan, the killing of Satan. And sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Now we know this is the seven heirs of the church. This is all the sin that Satan has brought upon it. This is showing that his blood now is required. You know, the Father loves us deeply. If we had any idea how much love, which it says God is love, and if we understood it at all, we would never question our Father, ever. We all do, and we judge him all the time by just different dumb things that we say, and we want it our way, and we just judge him all the time without even knowing that we're doing that. If we knew what love and what a great power, I was reading, you know, it says that if you had the faith, which of course is the Spirit, if you had the faith of a little teeny mustard seed, just that little bit of the power of God, you could say to any mountain on earth, hey, I want you to go over there, and the thing would leap and be uprooted and go and fly on, set down over there. That's not some cute little thing that he said. He meant it. Do you think you have any strength? Do I think I have any strength or power? Oh, I haven't seen anyone else move any mountains. You know, I'm not going out in the backyard out of view of everyone else and moving mountains. If I ever move a mountain, I'll make sure everybody knows about it. I'll say, look at the great thing God did. We better be careful what we say, you know. So, God is so great and so powerful and so loving. And all of these things mean something. And I'll tell you, when he comes back in that day of the Lord, and then on that great last day in that judgment, he is going to put his vengeance. This is when God's real, true vengeance comes. He's going to destroy this beast. And this is what this is picturing. And he hasn't forgot those seven heirs of the church, has he? He hasn't forgot his first fruits. Just flip that blood seven times. And then shall he kill, in verse 15, the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. Now this is for the people. See, he's covered himself. Now he's got to do it for the people. Christ did it. And now the people were. The sin offering that's for the people. And bring his blood within the veil. And do with the blood as you did with the blood of the bullock. And sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. I would imagine seven times as well. And before the mercy seat. Let's see, I'm running past my notes again. Okay, we'll just keep on going here. In verse 16, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Jesus Christ died because of the uncleanness of all of us, his first fruits. Now, yes, he came, and he came to save the world. And that's inclusive of everyone who's ever lived or ever will live. That covering is there. But you read other scriptures where he says that Jesus Christ, I was reading that, yes, because we just had a marriage this past weekend. And right in that marriage ceremony, you read that he gave his life for the church. He gave his life for you first. Every one of us as first fruits. This is what all this picture is here. Let's see. I guess I'll just go here in 17 again. I don't know if I... And there shall be no man in the temple, a tabernacle of the congregation, when he goes in to make the atonement in the holy place, until he comes out and have made the atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation. No one else better come in there. He has to clean this all out first. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the Lord upon it with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and hallow it for the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of the reconciling of the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. See, now he's done all that with the temple. He's got all that thing done. And that's what he's doing with us right now. First Christ, and then he cleansed us. And that's what he's doing through the seven heirs of the church. And now what? Well, now what is he going to do? Now, we get into this goat that he's going to take out into the wilderness. So he says, after he does all of that, in verse 20, and when he has made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle and the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. This is exactly what God's going to do and Christ is going to do in that great last day when we judge Satan. And confess over him all the iniquities, all the sins of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of this goat, putting them all on the head where it belongs, right upon Satan, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Well, I said he's going to do that great last day. He is. But he's referring here to as he's putting him out there and chaining him up. Remember, right at the end there, at the end of the 3.5 years, what has happened? Satan has killed the two witnesses. In between those 3.5 days, as they're laying there in the streets, Christ and those angels come and they grab hold of Satan. Somewhere in that time period, they get him. And they really put the sins of everything on him. And they put him out and chain him up in the wilderness. So all that junk can't be on human beings again. Can't be there. He's not going to be able to affect any human being during that time. Verse 22, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. See, it's desolate. It's a wilderness. The separation means. And he shall go, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and put off the linen garments. He takes all of that off. And we read further that he has to wash himself and wash all those things. And he prepares that. There's other instructions here. What the man that led this thing out into the wilderness, a just man, leads him out into the wilderness and lets him go. And there's other things there. You can read that later. In verse 29, it says, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, remember, all these Israelites are going to come up. Did the statute go away? Did God change? Ten Commandments go away? No, they're all still there. And when they say, they read it and they go, hey, this is forever. We keep on doing it forever. It's very simple. It's very simple. That in the seventh month of the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that so sojourns among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, just like Christ did when he cleansed us, that you may be clean from all your sins before God. Isn't that what we are today? Yes. And it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. All the way through eternity, this will happen. It says in verse 34, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Brethren, it's a wonderful, wonderful plan that God has. Isn't it wonderful? Aren't you happy to be able to fast today? This fast shouldn't bother you today as it did in past years. Because there should be a strength with you that you haven't had before. I know that God caused my wife and I to have a fast a number of months ago through a trial. We didn't fast about the trial. We fasted to stand with God that His will would always be done. And then He gave the strength. Now, we didn't do it. He made us do it. You know, and He puts it up there, and the will of the Father comes within you. You have no choice. You will be doing it, whatever He wants. And that is what we did. And He has given us great strength because of that fast to this day. And I hope that it continues the rest of our lives. And I believe that He is giving you that strength and us even more strength this day. I think when this day is over, you're going to realize that it was different. And that you stood with God and you knew. You drew the sand, the line in the sand. And you came boldly before God and Christ and made the stand. Because you had to. You had no choice in it. This is what we are. This is who we are. We are His sons. And we do the will of our Father. Gladly, happily, pleasingly. And we also made a stand boldly against Satan the devil. And we let him know very plainly, we don't want this world. We want nothing of his. Because all the things that he has is rotten and garbage and junk and sin. And we're there against him. And we're making a stand today telling Satan, we are going to kill you for the sins that you have brought upon this world. Because the God family acts together. And the judgment has already been made. And he will die in the lake of fire forever. And it's a wonderful and great thing. You know, through all of this, through Christ being murdered, through these sacrifices and offerings, we see a lot about this blood. All this blood. Blood, 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 blood everywhere. In Leviticus, since we're here, Leviticus 17, next chapter here, in verse 11. Why? It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it unto you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. It's that blood. It's that life. Life is in the blood. In verse 14, I should have waited until I read this. Because that's what it says. For it is the life of all flesh, this blood. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Wherefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any manner of flesh. For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whatsoever eateth, it shall be cut off. This blood is very important. It's very special. And if that blood isn't working right, It kills the whole body. There's all these diseases that come in the blood, and it kills the person. You've got to have that blood proper. And some of these diseases can't be treated or anything else. So let's all pray that our blood stays fresh and pure and clean so we stay alive. But whatever the will of God is, if He wants us to go, believe me, you're going to go. You are one, just one heartbeat away. You are one breath away from death at all times. So while we are here, let's enjoy, let's enjoy in God's good pleasure the life that we have, because it can go too quick. I'll just give you the reference of this. In Numbers 35, 33, I was talking about that, and this is where it talks about that the blood of the murderer has to be shed on the land before the land is cleansed. And that's what's going to happen with Satan. Now, he doesn't have actual blood. Of course, we don't even know what he has. They're spirits. So, however, God's going to bring him up in that last great day, in that second resurrection, it'll be he will die two times, we know. So that second death is going to be the ultimate, and then he'll die forever. You can't come back from the second death. You may also reference in Hebrews 9:22, I don't have the time for this, that all things are by the law, and they're all purged with blood. And it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no remission unless, and there's no atonement, there's none of that unless there's that shedding of the blood. And that's why Christ died for us. And guess what? This innocent lamb that was slaughtered and murdered that day, his life's blood came out on the ground and was shed for you and me and the whole world. You know, why are we fasting? Why are we fasting? We are now His nation. We are God's nation, His spiritual nation. He told His nation to fast. We fast. We stand with Christ. Christ did the acceptable fast for the entire church and for the entire world. And we had four sermons on that, about fasting and building up to this Day of Atonement and what it means. He did that. That's how we can fast today. Are we doing some acceptable fast for the rest of the world? No. We are doing a fast that is acceptable to God. Because now we know and we understand. But we're just picturing what Christ has done and what's going to happen for everyone later. But He says for us to do it. Jesus Christ stood against all that was Satan's, didn't He? Through all those temptations, through His whole life. We now stand together with them. Together against Satan. This fast isn't something where we just hurt our flesh and it's kind of uncomfortable. This fast today is pleasurable because we know who it's against and we know who our power is and where we get our strength. It's nothing to do with us. It's all to do with them, the good side and the bad side, and that we're standing with the good side forever. We don't take Satan's bread, do we? And today we don't take his bread, we don't take his water, we don't take anything he wants to give us. And Satan sees it. And he hates it. Today more than ever, in 2,000 years, he hates us. But God says some nice things that will happen. We, by standing with God in Christ, we stand and take the living bread, don't we? That's all we want. That's what we're picturing. That's what Christ did in those 40 days and 40 nights. The strength. He lived by the very Word of God. And that's what gave Him that strength. And that's what's giving us that strength. When Satan sees us standing with God and knowing knowing this time that we know why we are fasting, Satan must go. He must go. That's just the rule of the universe, friends. We are one-minded, single-minded today. And it's against Satan and everything that he represents. Even if we had to die because we needed his bread, we're not taking it. And God gives his power to the church and to all of his sons here on this fast. Turn over to, he gives us an absolute promise, James 4. You know, I really wished all those years I really would have known why I was fasting on this day. Because it certainly would have given more hope, more confidence, more joy, a more sense of being a true son of God. But James tells us here, inspired by God, this is the word of God, and James 4, starting in verse 7, it says, submit yourselves. That is what we are doing today with pleasure. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. What are we doing today? It's a picture of every day what we should be doing. But today especially, he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He can't stand here. If you're not taking his bread and water and food, if you're not just lavishly taking from his great society out there, you're living in it, but you don't have to revel in it, then he's got to leave. He can't stay. It's a promise. It means there's more of God in you. And he doesn't like being around people that has God in them. He goes on. He says, draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. How do we do this? Through obedience. How do we have obedience? Through the work and the works of the Spirit of God working within us. Can anyone just draw nigh to God? No, we already know that. It's all a process. Of course, it's written in such a way that if Satan wants to confuse people, they can use these same scriptures and maneuver them around. They've been doing it for thousands of years. They'll continue until we put a stop to it. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we talked about last week about serving two masters. You can't do it. You cannot serve God and mammon. There is no exceptions to that rule. No one has it under control. You can't do it. You will serve one or you will serve the other. It says, be afflicted. Fast. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, that he may lift you up. And he will lift us all up. And he's doing that today. He will give us the power. He always gives us the power. It is what we have. Let's turn to Hebrews 4. I can see I'm going to have to start paraphrasing very quickly here if I want to finish everything. Hebrews 4, verse 12. This is the power that he gives you when you stand with him. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how strong this power is that he gives you through his spirit. It is a mighty, mighty thing. See in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. And that's what God has given all of us to do. Let's hold fast to this in this church. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings of infirmities. He's been here, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And that's what the power of God can do within us. Let us therefore come boldly, boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace, grace to help in the time of need. Well, brethren, this is the time of need on this earth. And we have to go to that throne boldly and ask for that. And we do. We do that today. That's all part of this. This is a wonderful thing that God has done. Atonement and this fast pictures Christ, our high priest, and we, the 144,000, standing with him. I've kept telling you that this fast shows that. We stand with Christ. That's what it pictures. Turn back to Revelation 14. This is us, brethren, and all of our forefathers, all who have died before us, and us as we die, if this continues on, and those after us, who are first fruits. This is what's going to happen. Because we stand today, we are going to stand tomorrow with him. That's what this pictures, a unified family of God. Revelation 14:1, and he sees in this vision, John does, what's really going to happen, where we are. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and a voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sang. They sung, as it were, a new song. And this is the 144,000 before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed, bought with a special price from the earth. That's what we picture today. We picture the very resurrection, the first resurrection. This is all that's happening on this Day of Atonement. And that's what this pictures. When Aaron went in to the Holy of Holies with that offering, it was to be accepted by the Father. That's where we are. And we're being accepted by the Father, just as Christ had to do first. Verse 4, these are they which are not defiled by women, not defiled by this world, not defiled by the Christianity of this world, not defiled of Satan of this world, for they are virgins, and we are virgins of God. We are his first fruits, and we don't stray. We're there, aren't we? And that's why we stand today with our Father in Jesus Christ. These are they which followed the Lamb wheresoever he went. Guess what? They're coming down here from heaven. That's where the 144,000 went. They followed the Lamb wherever he went. He went back to heaven. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile. For they are without fault before the throne of God, who stand white, pure, clean before God, reconciled with God through this atonement. That's why this day is picturing that. Right there, when he locks up Satan, when he gets prepared, when the high priest can do it all that he's already done, he's already gone in that heavenly temple. He only had to do it one time. Once. Not as the physical ones, back and forth, back and forth. One time. That is our Christ. That is the one who came before us. We're going to have to skip over some things. We'll have to cover them next time. You know, God gives us, you can read this in Hebrews 6, 19 and 20. He gives us this hope as an anchor. This very hope. We've had a sermon on that, a number of sermons on hope and confidence. He gives us that hope, and what is that hope and confidence? Hope in what? In Romans 5 and verse 9, it talks about that we're justified by His blood and we're saved from that wrath. And in verse 11 of that chapter, it talks about we have now received the atonement. See, we have received this atonement. We are reconciled with God. We are His. We have the acceptable fast. The atonement also pictures Satan being chained up for 1,000 years, as I've been saying. You can read that in Revelation 20, in verses 1 and 3. That's when he does that. Just before that 1,000 years begins, boom, he does that. That's what all of this is picturing with that atonement. You know, all of this is going on right at the end of that 3.5-year period. Two witnesses are dead. He's taking care of Satan. He's getting that all done. And then what? Then there's a mighty trumpet that sounds. The seventh trump sounds. Now that opens up something. It opens up so the seven last vials and plagues can come. But that comes after. But what happens right away? The atonement also pictures the first resurrection. I'll just give you these scriptures. You're familiar with them anyway. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17 talks about that trump of God. And the dead shall come up first, and we who are alive are changed and meet them in the air, and we go up together with them. We go up in the clouds. 1 Corinthians 15:52 talks about the last trump. When that great last trump, people come up. Where do we go? We can read about it in John 14, verses 1 through 3. We've read this many times. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And he builds that place for us. And he says, "This is where you're going. I promise you. And if I promise you, I'm going to do it." So where do we go? We go up to the Holy of Holies, don't we? Just like Aaron went to the Holy of Holies and was accepted, that's where we go. We go up there. We go to be accepted by our Father on this Day of Atonement. That's why we stand today picturing that. Well, there's some other things here I wanted to go through. Well, I'll just mention it here. In Revelation 15, starting in verse 2, talks about the sea of glass, and it talks about the time when the 144,000, the saints, are already up there. And they're standing on the sea of glass. They're not down here on earth running something. They're up there. And it talks about that they have gotten the victory over Satan. We have it right now. And they sing the song of Moses. Ah, the 144,000. Who sings the song? The 144,000, the first fruits. And in verse 8 in that chapter, talks about this filled with smoke. And it's all over the throne up there. Just like when Aaron had to go in and do the incense and the smoke. It was all over it. So brethren, today is a day of joy. It's not for putting your head down and hanging yourself around like Christ says. Everyone else does. A day of joy, because we stand united together, unified together, in one together, in one spirit, one mind, one church, one message. We stand with the Father, Jesus Christ, and all the first fruits. And we stand against Satan. And Satan knows it, and Satan hates it. And that should make you happy right there. Because we do have a stand against Satan. And today we resist him. We resist him individually, and we resist him as God's church. And Satan must flee. And he will. And you are going to see an extreme amount of growth this next year. I just know it. I see what God is doing out there. And he's going to bless this church, and he is going to call his sheep back so that they too next year can stand with us, with God in Christ. It's going to be a marvelous, marvelous thing. There in Revelation 15 where I referenced that, you know, what comes next? He talks about these seven last plagues and these seven angels. And these spirits are going to go down upon the earth. And that's what comes next. And that's what we'll be talking about at the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. So, let's pray that everyone has a safe trip to the feast this year and that we can enjoy it and be in one mind and truly enjoy everything that the Father has given to us. And remember, brethren, that whenever you fast and you stand with God against Satan the devil, and then let God's will be done in our lives and in this church, because he is the one who has to inspire and direct it all. So, brethren, we will see you at the feast. Have a safe and a good journey down there.